This is the translation of the message for the 26th of April. This morning I wanted to share some thoughts with you on a biblical topic that isn't often discussed, and which generally has a rather bad reputation. It's a subject that has long given me pause for thought and forced me to question certain things. I'm talking about submission. A term laden with rather negative connotations and which can provoke contrasting reactions. We rarely hear this word used calmly, even though the New Testament provides us with several texts that teach important things on this subject. And as always, on this subject, as on others, we must take the time to fully grasp what the biblical text says and what it doesn't say. I think the question of a wife's submission to her husband is, of course, already on everyone's mind. And there's a lot to say about it, but that won't be the focus of my message. Because submission within marriage doesn't apply to everyone, of course, and because submission in the Bible isn't specific to the female condition. The New Testament speaks much more broadly of submission within the church, and this applies to all members without exception. So I suggest you read one of the texts that clearly addresses the subject. There are others. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 5 verses 21 to 26. Paul exhorts his readers to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to praise God, adding, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." The submission of women. To begin with the thorny question of the submission of women, without denying the difficulties that certain verses raise for us today, I believe it is important to remember that if Paul insists on the place of women, it is to respond to certain feminist tendencies of the time, in Corinth and also in Ephesus, which were pushing women to take revenge for what they perceived as a poorly received guardianship, and to claim full authority for themselves. In short, to do what they reproached men for. And even in the time of the Apostle Paul, one does not correct an excess with its opposite. The subject will probably continue to provoke reactions from us, but there are fundamental points of reference that absolutely must be re-established, and there is already something very important to clarify. The fact is that when the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians about women, they must know how to behave in submission as the law also commands. There is often reference to Genesis chapter 3 verse 16 where God declares to Eve, "Your husband will rule over you." However, what is absolutely crucial to emphasise here is that God speaks these words after the fall. Everything God declares at that time to Eve, firstly, "In pain you will give birth to children, your husband will rule over you," and secondly, to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, the ground will produce thorns and briars for you, you will return to dust." All of this is God's verdict delivered after their disobedience. We are no longer in the narrative of creation. We are faced with the tragic reality of the irreparable effects that sin has just produced by entering the world. This is not at all a question of a creative order, nor is it a law of God that would confirm the perfect work he has accomplished. At the moment, when God completes his creation, at the end of chapter 1, we find this magnificent assessment from God himself, "And God saw that all was very good." In chapter 3, the tone shifts completely. Perhaps we don't fully grasp how much the situation changed after this catastrophe. God had given a solemn warning, "The day you eat of this fruit, you will certainly die." In reality, after their sin, Adam and Eve died. They are still here, but they have created a chasm in the vital relationship they had with God. And they have died to the wonderful plan God had for them. Through their own fault, they and all of humanity after them will now suffer the consequences of this death. And the domination of the husband over his wife is part of this sad result of original sin. It is essential to revisit the creation narrative, limited to the first two chapters of Genesis, which very clearly lays out God's plan for humanity. God created humankind as male and female, as complementary beings. Humanity, divided into sexes, was not created by God solely for procreation, but as a means of perfect collaboration in unity. A man will be united to his wife and they will become one flesh. The word God uses to refer to the woman he will give to Adam is the word translated as helper, which is used throughout the Old Testament primarily for God himself, who is the helper of his people, help or aid, as in Psalm 121, and which therefore cannot in any way designate an inferior person. It is impossible to introduce into the narrative the first two chapters of Genesis. The slightest notion of the husband's superiority on the one hand, and the slightest notion of the wife's subordination on the other. So I would like to tell you right away something that has been very clear to me for a long time. These words of the Apostle Paul, which expressly mention the wife's submission to her husband, do not concern us men. These words are addressed to wives. The part addressed to us husbands comes later, and it is much, much, much less frequently quoted and claimed, if I may say so. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's for us. If a Christian husband says to his wife, "You see, the Bible commands you to submit to me," even if he says it kindly and thinks he is correctly quoting a biblical verse, I dare say he is completely wrong. It is not written, "Husbands, submit your wives," and this saying of the Apostle Paul is not given to all Christian husbands who want to assert their authority. Paul's recommendation is addressed to wives, and it calls upon women to take initiative. The expression should rather be understood as, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." It's not quite the same thing. If submission is understood as a passive attitude, consisting of accepting everything without question, enduring without flinching, saying yes and amen to everything, without thinking, without raising the slightest objection. If submission is obedience and self-effacement, it is lowering oneself below the other and becoming the other's maid or doormat, then that is unfortunately one conception of submission, but that is absolutely not what the biblical texts are talking about. Submission in the New Testament is a voluntary attitude and an active, positive step. A woman who submits to her husband does so of her own free will, not through coercion. She chooses it. She freely consents to this submission. By submitting to her husband, the woman confirms the original vocation that God assigned to her at creation, the vocation of helper, of counterpart, of equal, of indispensable partner, without whom the husband would struggle to fulfill his own vocation. It is not good for the man to be alone, as God had said. The fact is that the Apostle Paul in this passage is indeed addressing both of them, the wife and the husband, and the expected attitude of both is a willingness to serve their spouse, to be attentive to their needs, and to be eager to do everything for their good. Paul's conclusion a little later is a perfect summary of what he has just said. Each husband should love his wife as himself, and each wife should show respect to her husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. This is something to remember by heart. Secondly, we come to submission in the church. It is regrettable that today, of these recommendations from Paul, we often only remember part of the phrase, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands," when the phrase begins with, "Submit to one another." This is Paul's central message in this passage. Submission in the church is a matter of reciprocity, and above all, out of reverence for the Lord. As we have seen, submission is not reserved for women or wives, but in Paul's teaching, it is part of the Christian character. It is a spiritual quality that every member of the church should possess. At first and foremost, because it is the example that Jesus himself left us. Jesus was perfectly submissive to his Father and to his earthly parents. They were subject to them. He humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2, and placed himself at the feet of his disciples. In John 13, a very powerful example, he becomes a servant. Jesus does not minimize his nature as Master and Lord. "You are right, for I am." And it is as Lord that he places himself at the service of his disciples. Being God himself, he practiced true submission, which is therefore neither degrading nor humiliating. Serving others does not deprive us of anything, nor does it diminish us in any way. On the contrary, service offers us the opportunity to fully live out our vocation, men and women, as living members of the body. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to become great among you, he must be your servant." Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. So, submission in the church? Just as in a marriage, there is no room for domination. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Submission is first and foremost a matter of perspective, and it is possible to train our perception of others. So to submit is to see the other with kindness, to welcome them unconditionally, to give them all the space they deserve, to allow them the right to be themselves, without imposing ourselves, without dominating them. It is very easy to dominate. It's in our sinful nature, and there are very subtle ways to do it. When you have strong convictions, as in my case, it's easy to assert and impose your personal beliefs on others without truly listening to them, without considering their background or history. Thirdly, submission to leaders. This is also a subject that sometimes raises questions and can lead to misunderstandings. The Apostle Peter's call to young men to submit to leaders is nothing more than the particular respect due to a particular responsibility and without any notion of hierarchy. Perhaps he addresses this call to young people because the elders are supposed to have understood that the burden on the shoulders of leaders is not light. There is this warning from James that those who teach in the church will be judged more strictly. And then this other statement from the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which describes this role in terms of a heavy responsibility. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Our church has the privilege of having leaders, council and pastoral team, who serve in a spirit of unity. Unity with our differences, but in the same spirit of service, and this is a grace granted to us. And what if this were the case for all of us? In the church, there are not those who subjugate and those who are submissive, and no one is advocating for groupthink. We can disagree, we just have to say so, fraternally. Because, yes, fraternal freedom exists. Fraternal disagreement exists. Fraternal debate exists. If someone were to come and find us. In conclusion, would we agree to see submission differently? For this word submission to take on a different tone? To discover that the life of the church is presented to us in the New Testament, the life of a living body entirely submitted to the head, is a passionate life and the best possible life for every Christian. Are we ready to hear this word, submission, no longer as a duty but as a privilege offered to us? This privilege offered to each of us to voluntarily place ourselves at the service of others. Are we ready to make this small effort to reject these notions of duty and power that are so seriously damaging to the health of the church? Are we all called to welcome one another, to serve one another, to truly respect one another and to have genuine consideration for one another? Are we ready to commit to this path, imitating the Lord himself? If we want an attractive church where it is good to live together, we have the choice to put an end to this outdated and misunderstood notion of submission and to freely participate in building a different mentality than the prevailing one, which is that of selfishness. Amen.